Let us pray. Gracious God, author of all truth, giver of every good gift, we thank you for the gift of your word, written by your Spirit's inspiration. Grant us your Spirit's presence and power today, that in the reading and hearing of this word, your grace and truth may become our heart's true desire and our present possession. Make us faithful to the new covenant in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning's Old Testament text is from the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. In your pew Bible, in the blue Bible, turn to page 790. In the red Bible, turn to page 1004. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
The New Testament text today comes to us from Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, I'm sorry, Mark is gone. We knew a long time ago that he would not be here right now. He is in Charlotte at the Reformed Theological Seminary, finishing up, I believe, the last of his coursework for his Doctor in Ministry degree. And after that, from experience, probably comes a lot of writing. But anyway, so I'm here. Sorry, that's a disappointment. But I asked Mark since I was going to be reading something, where to go to find something, where he would like me to look for something. And he actually pointed me to one of his professors at the Reformed Theological Seminary, a man named Ligon Duncan, who was for a long time the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. So much of what you will hear is that, but I wrote a significant addendum on the end, so we'll get there. So, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, the last one we read, exhorts the Colossians, and you, and me, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A quick glance at the concordance will supply you with well over 100 passages in the Scriptures that exhort us to and supply us reasons for singing and singing praise to God. And so in just a few moments, we will explore why we sing and answer that from Scripture, and then ask, how does that help us? How does it help us to sing? Now, we're not going to look at 100 plus passages in that concordance, but I do want to give you a taste of some of what the Bible says to answer us the question, why sing? Exodus 15, verse 1 tells us that we are to sing because God has triumphed gloriously. David, in 2 Samuel 22:15, says that we are to sing because of God's great salvation and his steadfast love. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9 tells us that we are to sing because of all of God's wondrous works. And 1 Chronicles 16:23, just a few verses later, tells us that we sing in order to tell his salvation from day to day. And then four verses later, it tells us that we are to sing because God is coming to judge the earth. A quick glance at Job 29:13 and Psalm 5:11, just as examples, will tell us that we are to sing for joy. That is one of the most two common reasons for singing given in the Bible. Sing for joy, and also sing for his name. Those are perhaps the two reasons that are given more often than any other reason to sing. Singing for joy and for his name. And there's an important theological reason for that Jesus explains to us in his upper room words to the disciples, and which Paul explains to us in the book of Philippians. God intends to give us joy in Christ, and that joy is to be expressed in our singing. And so our singing, in that regard, is a testimony to the joy that God has given to us by his grace. Psalm 7, verse 17, tells us that we are to sing to the name of the Lord Most High. That won't be the last time you hear that exhortation, to sing to the name of the Lord. That's one of the ways that the Bible tells us, or tells you, that we're to sing in order to glorify God. We're to sing in order to give testimony to his name, his reputation, his greatness, his majesty, his grandeur, his glory. And again, in Psalm 9:2, we read that we are to sing to your name, O Most High. In that same psalm, in the 11th verse, we're told that we sing in order to tell among the peoples his deeds. In Psalm 13:6, we're told to sing because he has dealt bountifully with us. And in Psalm 21, we're to sing because of God's power. In Psalm 30, we're to sing and give thanks to what? To his holy name. There's the theme of that name again. Psalm 47, we're told to sing because God is the king of all the earth. In Psalm 51, David tells us to sing because of God's righteousness. In Psalm 57, we're told to sing in order to give thanks to God and in order to give praises to him among the nations. In Psalm 59, we're told to sing to God because of God's strength. In verse 17, we're told specifically to sing because God is our fortress and the God who shows us steadfast love. And in Psalm 63, verse 7, it says that we're to sing because God has been our help. Perhaps you remember that great Isaac Watts hymn that we sing based on Psalm 90, O God, our help in ages past. And of course, the Psalms are full of even more reasons and examples to sing and why. So here are a few more. In Psalm 66, we're told again to sing because of the glory of his name. In 67, we're told to sing for joy because God judges the people with equity and guides the nations of the earth. In Psalm 68, we're told to sing praise to God and exult before him because he rides through the deserts. In Psalm 71, we're told to sing because of God's faithfulness. In Psalm 84, we're told not only to sing with a heart, but with our flesh for joy to the living God. In Psalm 89, we're told to sing because of the steadfast love of the Lord and his faithfulness to all generations. In Psalm 92, we're told to sing because God has made us glad because of his work. Then in Psalm 95, we're exhorted, O come, let us sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Why? Well, the psalmist gives us the answers in verse 3 to 5. Because the Lord is a great God, a great king above all gods, and he has made everything. In Psalm 98, we're told to sing not just a song, but a new song. Because God has done marvelous things, and his holy arm has worked salvation for us. In Psalm 101, we're told to sing because of the steadfast love and justice of God. In Psalm 105, we're told to sing because of all his wondrous works. In Psalm 119, verse 172, we're told to sing because of God's word and his commandments. In Psalm 135, we're to sing his name because it's pleasing to God to do so. And in Psalm 145, verse 7, we're to sing because of the fame of God's abundant goodness. It's not surprising that the book of Psalms is full of so many commands to sing. And this isn't just invitations. It's not just sing to be happy. It's sing for joy. And so many reasons. Going on, Isaiah 24. We're told to sing because of the majesty of the Lord. In Jeremiah 20, we're told to sing because God has delivered the light of the needy from the hand of evildoers. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, we're told to sing because Jesus is in the middle of his church, leading the singing himself. The author of the Hebrews also tells us that I will tell your name to my brothers. In the midst of my congregation, I will sing your praise. And that Old Testament quote is applied to the Lord Jesus, who is the great congregational singing leader. In James 5, we're asked the question, is anyone cheerful? And the response is, let him sing praise. And so we are to sing because we are cheerful. And that connects back to joy. And finally, Revelation 15, verse 3, we're told to sing because God's deeds are great and amazing, and his ways are just and true, and he is the King of the nations. And that is just a tiny sampling of the scriptural reasons that the Word of God gives us to sing. So how does that help us? Very quickly, it helps us in four ways. First of all, singing helps us to praise God in all parts of our prayer. To sing helps us to praise God in all parts of our prayer. If you listen to the words closely that we've already sung today and that we're going to sing later on, you will discern four types of things that we are doing. One, we're praising God. We are directing praises to him. Second, we have requests or petitions of God. Third, we're giving testimony of God to God of who he is and what he has done. And we're also exhorting one another to praise him. We're doing all four of those things in the songs that we're singing. But all of them, note, are directed to God. Now think about it, friends. Typically when we pray, what do we spend most of our time doing? We spend most of our time requesting things of God. Now that's good, and that's biblical. But it leaves out the other three things: praising God, giving testimony, and exhorting one another about who he is and what he has done. And what can that do? Leaving those three things out can allow your prayers to become self-centered. This is one way how singing helps us when we sing good, sound, biblical truth. It will make our singing and our praying to be God-centered. Listen to what the great Saint Augustine says. While meditating on Psalm 148, he begins to ask himself the question, what is a hymn? And here's what Augustine says. A hymn is a song of praise to God. If you praise God and sing not, then you utter no hymn. If you sing and praise not God, then you utter no hymn. A hymn then contains three things: a song, praise, and it must be of God. Praise, then, of God in song is called a hymn. So, a hymn always directs us to God. Whether we're uttering a request, giving a testimony, exhorting one another, or directly worshiping and glorifying him. It's all Godward. And our public singing on the Lord's Day, in accordance with Scripture, enables us to bring that Godward balance to our life of prayer, which we so desperately need. Secondly, it helps us magnify his name. It's so clear from the passages we read about singing. Singing helps us magnify his name and give him the glory. The overwhelming dominant thrust of all these passages that exhort us to sing is about glorifying God. And so our singing reminds us that we're made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the first answer to the catechism. And it insists us to do it with our voices. Third, it helps us give the whole of ourselves to God. It weds what we know and believe to our affections so that we give the whole of ourselves to God: mind, desires, and our passions. Personally, working in music, I've studied a great deal of music philosophy over the years, and one feature of it that philosophers have struggled for centuries to express is how music and emotions are tied together, how music affects us in a deeply emotional way, in a way that words alone cannot do. God knows this, and he tells us to sing. It's an expression more complete, more whole than simply uttering words. It's a fascinating part of the musical expression, and it still puzzles all those who try to explain it. And fourthly, singing helps us because it's biblical. We sing, and this is stunning, right? Because it is biblical. We didn't even go through all the verses that we could have. If I couldn't give you a verse for this, you should accuse me of heresy. But here it is. Just listen closely. We sing because one day we will hear God sing to us. And do you know what he's going to be singing about? He's going to be singing about his love for us. You're going to hear that with your own ears someday. And you're wondering, where does it say that in the Bible? We just heard it in Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is in your midst. And he's looking to the time when God is going to do this in the future, in the great day of the Lord. And Zephaniah says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. You are going to hear God exult over you one day. If you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel, on that great day of the Lord, your God will exult and sing over you. Wouldn't you like to sing to him in the meantime? The sermon kind of ended nearly here before, but I want to add one more point that brings singing brings it home here to First Presbyterian in Casper. Plus, the sermon just wasn't long enough. We sing praises to God for all the reasons just addressed here, and it's good. But we Reformed people are always striving to make our worship more and more and more biblical. And so I want to spend just a couple minutes on the how, because good sermons often end with a personal application. Some members in the church I've had conversations with, and this might describe many of you, assume that we use a hymnal because we like hymnals. It's true. In this contemporary culture, we are one of those churches that has not abandoned the tradition of using a hymnal as the primary source of our congregational singing music. But it's not just because we like it or prefer it. There's a relativist myth in culture that tells us that what our worship looks like, what music we use, what liturgy we use doesn't really matter. And I tell you, that's not true. Look at how much instruction on singing and the content of our singing we just considered, albeit quickly. The reasons for holding fast to long-standing hymnody are many, and that's for another sermon. But to summarize it, I will say that what we have here in our hymnals is a collection of poetry and music about God that has been part of the praises offered to God by generations of believers that came before us. It ties us to the body of believers through all time. Ancient Psalms of David and other scripture, meditations of saints through the ages. I think the earliest post-biblical text in our hymnal dates back to the 3rd century. Now, our hymnal isn't perfect, and with inserts, anthems, and other musical things, we add to this body of music when we find excellent things with which to do so. But I will simply say that we have a great foundation. Here's the challenge, though. Why I described all that. I'll tell you, when we lived in Laramie, we attended a church that we still love, full of people we count as friends. And it's not unlike many American churches. The preaching was solid, and it was biblical, and that's why we were there. Their medium that they used for worship music was entirely unlike this church. And you can imagine what that means. It has that rock concert vibe. I was troubled from time to time by the common appearance of texts, and this describes much of contemporary worship music, that were not only shallow, but often man-centered. So I would say, on the whole, they have the wrong music. But I will always say of that church and many others that they performed it excellently, creatively, and the people sang with passion. Pastor Mark and I have had a kind of a continuing discussion about the manner of our music since he arrived, and one of the main points that we've talked about is this: great music sung poorly, is it really more worshipful than poor music done excellently? I'm not saying necessarily that we are poor at it, but in the greater church, there's a lot of musical mumbling that's at the heart of the decline of traditional hymnody. We have great music, I'll tell you that. Are we all singing for joy, boldly? Or do we let others do it and kind of listen? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, sing boldly. As a professional choir director, one of the things I cringe at the most is hearing people say, "I can't sing." As if it's only a can or can't kind of thing. Who convinced you of that? How many times did we just hear that God is telling you to sing? Maybe that means that you should join choir to hone your skills. Maybe it means just to pay more attention to the notes and all the words at the same time as we sing a hymn, so that your music reading improves. I always say that the church pew is where I learned to read music. Maybe we need to have a Sunday school class about singing technique. I'm so serious about this because it is so important to God. And it's something that He tells us to do as part of our corporate worship. That makes it our responsibility to do it as excellently as we are able, and not just stop there, but to get better at it as part of our sanctification. Let's have excellent music and excellent singing. It is all to the glory of the one who deserves all glory. He deserves nothing less. Amen.